Genesis chapter 7 and 8. Our scripture from this morning for the sermon will be from verse 1 of chapter 7 all the way to verse 19 of chapter 8, which is a long section of scripture trying to cover a lot of ground as we make our way through Genesis. I'm just going to read for the scripture reading verse 17 of chapter 7 through verse 1 of chapter 8. So Genesis chapter 7, starting with verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The water increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. But God remembered Noah, and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Please help us now, O Lord, to hear your voice, to trust completely in what you have said in your word, and to be the sort of people who believe there is a judgment yet to come, as well as a new heavens and a new earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This past week on Monday night, we had a baseball game scheduled here in Stanton. It was a game for the team that I coach, my son Luther's team, 12-year-olds and under. But we weren't able to play that game because we had a storm roll in with high winds and rain and a little bit of hail. I waited out most of the storm in the relative safety of our concession stand at the field, trying to talk with one of our assistant coaches, which was almost impossible because of the noise of the roaring winds and the heavy rain pouring down on the tin roof. Now, of course, we knew the storm was coming, but we really wanted to play the game on Monday night, and before the storm hit, we thought we could just wait it out. You know, just let it pass through and then get back on the field and play the game. I even told a few people that that was what I intended to do before the storm came. We were going to get that game played Monday night. But then the storm hit and the winds were fierce. The rain poured down hard and it got dark, frighteningly dark. And all of a sudden, the umpires and the other coaches got together, and they called the game, and the parents were already gathering up their kids and running to their vehicles and starting to drive away down the road, and that was it. There would be no waiting out the storm. There would be no game that night, and that's often how it goes. You see, here in this part of the country, we have two things going on in our heads when thunderstorms are approaching. There are conflicting desires that rise up when we face the threat of a thunderstorm. First, we believe we can easily endure whatever's coming. It's not going to be that bad. Sure, the wind might blow a little bit. We might get wet, but it'll be okay. But we also have the memory of what storms can do, how powerless we actually are against them, especially when we are face to face with them. You see, this past Monday was June 16th, and we remember what happened 11 years ago on June 16th here in Stanton County with the tornado outbreak. And so when storms actually hit, we tend to flee. We tend to take shelter, which is a much more humble and wise response to storms. The vast majority of people in this world have a similar sense about God's judging the world in his wrath. They hear the threats. They may even believe that it will come, but they are unconcerned. They think they can easily endure it, that it really won't be all that bad. Therefore, they are not at all interested in looking for shelter from the coming wrath of God. And that's one of the main reasons why God put the narrative of Noah and the flood in our Bibles, to provide us with a memory that will lead us to taking the threat of God's judgment against our sin seriously, so that we will do all that we can to make sure that we flee to the shelter that the Lord has provided for us, just as Noah and his family did in order to be saved from God's wrath. There are two main messages that God wants us to know from these chapters, chapter 7 and 8 of Genesis. One is that God's judgment will fall upon the wicked. And if the wicked persist in their sin and rebellion, they will not be able to escape his wrath. The second is that God provides a way of salvation for his people. He will spare a remnant. He will still forever be with his people in the world that he has created. Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9 show us this. Christians are to have these two main realities in our memory, just as strong as our memory of the terrible storms that tore through Stanton County on June 16th, 2014. So we must be sure to take seriously both God's wrath against sin and the only way of salvation that he has provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. So main point then of this text from Genesis chapter 7 and the first half of chapter 8 is that God preserves a righteous remnant from his judgment for a renewed world. Now, this is a lengthy passage, as I mentioned, so we will be unable to focus much on the details of the passage, but we will try to focus on the main overall message that Moses, the human author, intended for his readers to see. That is that God, again, preserves a remnant, a righteous remnant, from his judgment for a renewed world. So first, verses 1 through 16 of chapter 7, the righteous remnant must trust in the Lord to be saved. So we're still very early in the book of Genesis here and very early in the earth's timeline. At the beginning of chapter 7, we know from chapter 6 that the fall and sinful depravity of man is bad and it's getting worse, and that God is grieved with what has become of humanity on the world that he has made. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 gives us an overview of the condition of humanity, and it's not good. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now later on, we are told that the Lord may have been most troubled by the violence that humanity was doing to each other. This shows us that when you turn away from God, as your heart grows cold towards God, it will grow cold toward those made in the image of God. Hatred of God leads to hatred of one another. And so, verse 11 of chapter 6, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. So therefore, the Lord determined that he must bring judgment upon mankind by way of a flood. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But God was not going to wipe out all of humanity. Back in chapter 6, verse 8, Moses told us that Noah found favor or received grace from God. God had graciously determined to spare Noah and his family. And so he commanded Noah to build an ark. This ark would be God's provision for their preservation. So the last verse of chapter 6 tells us that Noah obeyed the Lord in everything that the Lord commanded him to do about building this ark. He built the ark, so now at the beginning of chapter 7, the time has come for Noah to gather his family and the animals and to take shelter in the ark. The storm indeed is coming. So verses 1 through 16 here of chapter 7 seems like we are being told the same thing twice. If you've read through this, which I encourage you to do before every Sunday, to read through the text that we'll be preaching on. But here it seems like he says the same thing twice here, verses 1 through 16, and that's probably because he was saying the same thing twice. Verses 11 through 16 seem to repeat a lot of what we are told in verses 1 through 10, just in a slightly different order. This isn't the only time we see this taking place in the Old Testament, particularly within narrative books. Ancient Hebrew literature tends to have these parallelisms where the same information is repeated with some slight variations to it, but there's nothing contradictory here in what we see in chapter 7. Moses is just reiterating what he wrote before in order to emphasize its importance. It's like he's saying, pay attention to this. I'm talking about the salvation of humanity here, both through the judgment of the flood and for the future when the offspring of the woman will appear to deliver us from our enemy and bondage to sin, which was, of course, God's promise from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So what Moses is emphasizing is that the Lord, prior to bringing his wrath upon sinful humanity, is making sure to preserve a remnant of humanity through which God will bring about his plan of redemption and restoration for the world. Now, back to my baseball team that I coach for a moment. Yesterday morning, we had practice. And as usually happens on the weekends, I had a few boys who weren't able to make it to practice. We had 8 boys there from the team, 8 of them. So, of course, I had this passage on my mind, and when I kind of realized that we had just 8 boys, well, I told them at the start of practice that they were the remnant. You are the remnant, I said. And one of them said, that's right, we are the remnant. And then I asked, who knows what a remnant is? No hands went up. All I saw were confused faces before me. And so I figured there might be a few confused faces here this morning too when I began to talk about a remnant. Well, a remnant is a smaller part of a larger group. It is the number of those who remain of this larger group of people. And in the Bible, we see that God always preserves a remnant of his people through which he will work out his plan of redemption. But in order to be preserved, they must trust in the Lord. That's the way to be preserved, is to trust in the Lord. So we see the Lord give Noah a lot of instructions here. He had already given him a lot of instructions in chapter 6 for how to build the ark. Now here in chapter 7, the Lord gives him more instructions. And Noah trusted the Lord's word because he did obey. He did build the ark, as the Lord said, but now he and his sons and their wives will have to trust the Lord to actually go into the ark to take shelter. Remember, they really have no idea what is about to happen to the world. They are just taking God at his word that they need to get into the ark with all these animals that the Lord's going to bring to them and have enough stored up in the ark for a very long stay. And then once the torrent of rain and the deluge of water begins to cover the ground, they are to trust the Lord that this ark will actually stay together. It'll actually stay together and okay. We good? You have some water, maybe? Some water? All right. We'll get him some water. So they are to trust that this ark that the Lord has instructed them to build, that he instructed Noah to build, will actually hold together as this deluge, this torrent of rain comes upon the earth and covers the ground. And I'm sure that as the flood waters began to kind of lift them up in this ark and kind of move that ark around, they had to be tempted to think, you know, maybe we'd actually be safer out there. You know, maybe we'd be safer on the top of some of those mountains. Surely it won't cover those mountains. Surely we'll be safer out there on the land than in this thing that's being tossed and turned and moved around on top of the waters. Well, every time that you get on an airplane, you're putting your complete and full trust in that airplane actually working, you know, actually staying together. You're also putting your full trust in the pilots who are in the cockpit flying that plane, that they know what they are doing. And that's what Noah and his family had to do with the Lord here. They had to put their full trust in him and in his word in order for them to be saved. Now, this was not their plan for being saved. This was the Lord's plan to save them. He gave them the plan. And when it was time for the judgment and for the flood to come, it was the Lord who told them to get in the ark. And then in verse 16, it was the Lord, it says, who shut him in the ark. The Lord then will save his people. He will save the remnant as the remnant put their trust in him and do what he says. And what he says to us is to repent and believe the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Secondly, verses 17 through 24, we see that the Lord's judgment will completely wipe out the wicked and their world. Now, as I mentioned last week, we tend to think about the story in kind of a lighthearted way. We are trained to do that from a young age because of how often it is portrayed as Noah and his floating zoo. And we love zoos. We love to see all the different animals that the Lord has created. And what this story seems to be saying is, yeah, just Noah and his family, and they have all these animals. It's like a floating zoo. Wouldn't it be fun to be on that floating zoo? But what the story is really about is the terrifying wrath of God against human wickedness. And we see that laid out for us in verse 17 through 24. These verses show us how devastating it was. The Bible teaches us that we are not just to read the Bible, but to meditate on it, to think about it, to ponder what's being said here in our minds, to imagine what this must have been like for Noah and his family to live through, and maybe even more importantly, I think Moses wants us to imagine what it must have been like to have been left outside the ark as the waters prevailed over the earth. We see here in verse 17, the waters increased. This is a haunting word. This is a threatening word. Just imagine all the people wondering, as the waters increased, is it going to stop? Is it going to slow down? Will it stop raining? How are we going to survive this if it doesn't? What can we do? And then as the waters increased, you know, looking for shelter, taking shelter in a concession stand at a ballpark would not have done much for them. They would have been heading to higher ground, and then higher ground still, at least those who still could. And then we hear, the waters prevailed and increased greatly in verse 18. Back in March of 2019, we had unseasonably warm weather, which caused rapid snow melt after a winter which brought very heavy snow piled up out west, and then a weather phenomenon that they referred to as a bomb cyclone came, where it just poured and poured rain and caused the huge ice slabs on the rivers to break up far too quickly, creating ice jams and rapidly increasing river levels. And I, very foolishly, loaded up my boys in our Durango, and we drove down to the Elkhorn River here on the south side of town and went across the bridge to just take a look at it. And we were directly over the river. I got a very uneasy feeling, as I had never seen water rush through that river under the bridge like that before. And we crossed the bridge, and we turned around, and we headed back home, and, of course, the river continued to rise, and not too long after that, the waters prevailed. The waters prevailed and completely dug out a channel on the south side of the bridge. On that day, the waters prevailed over many other bridges and surrounded whole cities like Fremont and Omaha. And by God's grace, in 2019, eventually the waters abated. But here we see two more times in verses 19 and 20, the waters prevailed. And again, the waters prevailed. And then at the end in verse 24, one last time, Moses emphasizes, the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. In verses 21 and 23, we are given the report of God's flood judgment upon the earth, and the destruction was complete and total. It says, all flesh died that moved on the earth. He begins with the birds, then all livestock, beasts, and all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, that is, little critters that move around the earth, and then bugs, and then the most devastating result of all, it says, all mankind died. No human being survived, young or old, healthy or strong, all mankind died. When the floods first began, humanity, they must have headed for higher ground, and then when the waters prevailed over the hills, they must have headed even higher up the mountains, maybe probably grabbed a hold of tree limbs floating around on the waters, and they clung to those tree limbs with all their might, many holding on to their children as well with those tree limbs, trying to save them until they just couldn't hang on any longer. And the waters, as it says, prevailed. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. We were in the middle of summer camp season, and I read a story this week about a summer Bible camp that took place in the South a few years ago, when the camp speaker tried to illustrate kind of what the flood would have been like to the campers there. There are around 500 high school students at this camp, and during the evening chapel service, after it was dark, the speaker was preaching from our passage here in Genesis 7, and then he had the campers do kind of a reverse altar call. He asked all the campers who knew for certain that they were not following Christ to get up and leave the chapel and go outside. The chapel was a rustic building, you know, made completely of wood with large windows on the sides, and there were no lights on outside. Only lights were, of course, inside the chapel. So when well over half of the students got up and walked out, well, they walked out into darkness. And there was just a remnant of students that remained inside the chapel. Those inside could see the ones standing outside there, but just barely, kind of make out, you know, the figures of them a little bit. And it got very, very quiet in the chapel. And it was reported that there were tears from some of the students left in the chapel. Some of them started to pray. It was very eerie, they said. And the chapel speaker then made his point after a while, saying, "Those who continue to reject Christ will experience eternal separation and eternal darkness. But there is a place among the people of God where the light is on and the joy is eternal." In Noah's time, that safety came through faith in the Lord, who told him to build an ark. Today, it comes through faith in that same Lord who tells us to trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus. The only way to know for certain that you will not be wiped away by the wrath of God in the judgment is to put all of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins on the cross and rose again from the dead to justify all those who believe in God. Lastly here, the righteous remnant patiently waits upon the Lord's renewal of his creation. That's what we see here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. So, what had become of the earth? Well, it was covered with water. Completely covered with water, which takes us back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep," deep meaning waters, "and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So in the flood, the Lord brought about a reversal of creation. Maybe you noticed that as Moses reported the devastating effects of the flood in verse 21, that he listed off the animals who were destroyed kind of in the same order as they were created. You know, birds, livestock, beasts, creeping things that creep on the earth or that swarm on the earth. Moses is showing us that in effect, the Lord was starting over. He was going to renew his creation. Verse 2 of chapter 8 tells us verse 1, "And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided." The word for wind here in verse 1 is the same Hebrew word that's translated as God's Spirit in chapter 1, verse 2. So God is about to recreate or resurrect the world that he created. But in order for there to be a resurrection, there, of course, first must be a death. And here in Genesis 7 and 8, we are shown that creation was dying in order to rise again, as one Bible teacher put it. God was not through with his creation. He was just cleansing it by way of his judgment. In chapter 8, verse 1, when Moses writes, "But God remembered Noah," it is a clue that the Lord is about to do something here. It's a sign that God was about to take action for the good of his people. And in this passage, his people is only Noah and his family. They are the righteous remnant. They are just eight persons in all. But it would be a long wait for Noah and his family. These verses in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15 show us that. We are given descriptions of how long it took for the waters to recede. It took months, not days. We then have this description of Noah releasing the raven and then the dove a couple times and waiting for them to return. The English Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner, who I really appreciate, said that Noah releasing the raven and the dove subtly lets us witness the waiting and hoping of those enclosed in the ark. You know, waiting, longing to be able to enjoy the world once again. But then finally, 12 and a half months after they entered the ark and the flood began, the Lord gives them the command to go out from the ark. And in verse 17, he gives them the same command as he gave to Adam and Eve in chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So for those of you who are Christians, our great hope is in Christ and in his promises. And in the New Testament, he has promised us that we will live with him in the fullness of joy and in pleasures forevermore in a new heavens and a new earth. Not new in the sense of a new car that is a completely different one than the one that you have already, but new in the sense of a renewed earth, a renewed world. The same earth, but purified, restored, or resurrected, just like his crucified body was resurrected. That is our hope. When all sin and death and suffering and sorrow will forever be no more, and we will dwell with the Lord and bask in his glory as heaven and earth will become one. But it seems like we've been waiting a long time for that to happen. We long for our problems in this wicked and sinful world to be over. We long for evildoers to be brought to justice. We long for those who suffer to have relief from their suffering, and even for their minds and their bodies to be restored and made new. We long to be reunited with our loved ones in the Lord, who have gone before us. And that's exactly what God's word promises will happen. It may seem like a long wait for us, as it did for Noah and his family on the ark, but just as sure as they walked out of the ark into a new creation, we too who have taken refuge in Christ Jesus will surely walk with him in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness will reign and sin and sorrow will be no more. The great flood gives us a memory and an assurance that God's judgment against sin is real and will most certainly come. Can men and women pursue their lives of immorality and enjoy the pleasures of this world without any fear of judgment? Without having to ever account for their sins? The Bible's account of the flood clearly shows us that the answer is no. I mean, reminding ourselves of this and reflecting on it will help to keep us from thinking judgment day will be no big deal. Like we are tempted to think about summer thunderstorms. In the end, at the final judgment, all the wicked will be swept away and only the righteous will remain and enter into the new age in a new creation. Will you be among the righteous who will remain? Well, that will depend on if you have trusted God's word about Jesus Christ and taken refuge in him, the one who endured God's judgment for your sins in his death on the cross and then rose again to ensure that all those who believe in him will be renewed and restored to eternal life in their own resurrection. So look to him. Put your trust in him. Follow after the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Take refuge from the coming judgment in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about and ponder the great judgment of the flood and how you preserved Noah and his family, oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to also, along with Noah, put our full trust in your word and to know that the way of salvation is found through Jesus Christ, whom you have provided for us to save us, to redeem us, to restore us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.